We read the Holy Scriptures together tonight, God's Word, in the New Testament book of Philippians. And we read chapter 1, the first 11 verses. And the text on the occasion of the confession of faith that was made will be the verses 9 through 11. Paul's epistle to the Philippian church, chapter 1. God's word. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. To that point, we read the Bible, asking for the Holy Spirit to grant us understanding in his precious word. Let's read the text for tonight one more time, beginning at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise, unto the glory and praise of God. These verses were the verses that you picked for your wedding day. We meditated on these verses very briefly when you stood up here not long ago and were united by the hand of God in holy marriage. God placed it upon your heart that you would have this passage in which you prayed that your love may abound yet more and more, and that your love would abound in, be rooted in a knowledge of God, and that your love would be to the praise and to the glory of God. It was a very fitting passage then, and so I wanted to preach on it tonight because I believe it's also very fitting tonight for you and your confession of faith as an individual believer, that you want to abound more and more in the love of God. And so very fitting for your marriage going forward, that it be your continued prayer that you make this, maybe you can make a plaque of these verses and hold it in your house before you, the different houses that you'll probably have. And you have this plaque, and you see it often asking God to write it on your hearts. This prayer that the apostle is making for the Philippian church, that we're making, is one of what is called the apostle's prison prayers. The apostle Paul wrote the epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians during his first imprisonment in Rome, the imprisonment in which he had certain liberties in a house, but nevertheless was confined under Roman guard. We call them the prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. You'll find them in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1. And these prayers give us a very deep insight into the Apostle Paul himself, the character of his Christian faith, and of how much the Apostle Paul loved fellow Christians, loved the church at Philippi, loved his brothers and sisters, as he writes in this chapter. And that's very important for us because we know that the Apostle Paul was a champion of the truth. He was a fearless defender of the faith. He was a zealous missionary. He was undaunted before persecution. This same man was a great lover of God's people. And when he was away from them and confined in his prison in Rome, he could not get them out of his mind and continually prayed for them. And if we won't read the different prayers right now, the prison prayers. You can read them yourself, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, Philippians 1. If we'd compare them, then we learn about prayer, some things that are very important about prayer. We learn that the greatest concern that the Apostle Paul had when he prayed for others was spiritual concerns, not that he was unmoved by the physical needs of God's people, but he was always praying for spiritual things, that they would abound in knowledge, that they would abound in love, that they would abound in wisdom, in faith, in long-suffering, in joy, in gratitude to God. The Apostle Paul cared when he looked at his fellow believers. He cared more about what was inside than what was on the outside. We see from these prayers, secondly, that the Apostle Paul firmly believed, adamantly believed, that it was only Jesus Christ through whom the grace of God could ever come to us, as he says in this prayer, which are by Jesus Christ. He believed that all good comes through Jesus Christ and through union to him and through dependence, personal faith and dependence upon him. Only through him was there any good to be given. And then finally, in these prayers, you will see that the apostle, the inspired apostle, God then, the Holy Spirit, the apostle saw one purpose for life, only one. And he has it in this prayer, unto the glory and praise of God. He believed that the Christian life had only one aim. It did not have many aims. That there was only one legitimate reason for a Christian to do anything, and that was God, to glorify him. And he shows that he believes that in that way, we are given joy and peace and satisfaction when we seek to do everything to the glory of God. Now, in this particular prayer, verses 9 through 11, we see that his prayers were complex, very intense, very involved. You'll note with me, verses 9 through 11 is one sentence. And so if you were to diagram this prayer, as you probably remember doing or are doing in English in school, you'd need quite a piece of paper. You'd have to work it through carefully. You've got a subject, you've got a verb, you've got objects, you've got prepositional phrases, you've got purpose clauses, you've got many things going on. It's a very complex sentence. Many things are going through his mind by the Holy Spirit, but is that not true of love? when love thinks of somebody else, aren't there many things that come to our mind? And then, not only are there many things coming to his mind, but this prayer is not a scrambled thing. It does hold together. In other words, Paul has thought this through. This is good instruction for us in our prayer life. Paul thought it through. There were so many things on his heart, but he thought it through. He wanted to say it correctly. And isn't that characteristic of love too? Doesn't love care to be careful to say it exactly the best way one can? So we will need for the next moments to gird up our mind, and we're going to try to follow this prayer in its beauty, and we hope to see some of that beauty and apply it to our own lives. So I call your attention to a prayer to abound in love, to abound in love more and more. And we'll take the prayer under three heads, that it begins with the priority of love in the Christian life. I pray that, what's the main thought, the main sentence? I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. That's the main thing. That's the priority. That's the burden. Then we'll go to the practice of love. That is, the things that must follow in our lives if it is our prayer to abound in love. And then we will conclude with Paul's praise of love. That love, one for each other and for God, is that which praises God utmost. So the burden or the priority in this prayer is that you and I would abound more and more in love. He said in verse 4 that he always, in every prayer of mine for you, I make request. And now he tells us exactly what that request is. My request is that you may abound more and more, you may overflow more and more in love. So he's saying to us, God is saying to us, that the most basic thing in the Christian life is that we grow more and more in love for God, love for Christ, love for our fellow believers. That the point that is being made by God in his word tonight is that everything else in the Christian life will fall into place if there is a growth in love. And that if there is not a continual growth in the true love of God in our lives, nothing in our life will be in place. Nothing in our life will be going right. He is saying to us that biblical Christianity is a growth in the love of God and in the practice of the love of God. That's biblical Christianity. A similar verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, a familiar verse to you, Colossians 3, verse 4. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love. Above all these other things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all, what other things? Well, very important things that we must do. In Colossians 3, he was saying, put off the flesh and put on, as elect of God, mercies and kindness. He said in verse 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And he has a whole list of things that are very important. But then he says, above that, soaring above that, first of all, you must put on love. And so again, in our text, he's praying that above all things, we might grow in love. Is that not what Jesus said to us? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one for another. And so the burden, that we might grow in love. Now note with me, as we follow these verses, that there is no direct object mentioned. Love who? Love who? And he doesn't specifically say who. but it's not hard to supply that object, who that is, in the context of the chapter that we read. Obviously, from the first verses, when he speaks of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he thanks God every time he thinks of us, that the object is God. That we grow in love for God. Not just knowledge, but love through that knowledge. And Christ, from this epistle, we know that the Apostle Paul put the love of Christ, love for Christ, supreme in his life. For to me, he's going to say in this first chapter, for to me to live is Christ, verse 21, and to die is gain. Paul loved Jesus Christ, his sovereign Savior. And then very plainly, this love is for God, for Christ, but the object is one another. Paul's praying for the church here. He's praying for us that we may abound more and more in a concrete, true love one for each other. He's going to come back to that. He's going to mention that in chapter 2 when he's going to exhort us to have compassion for each other, bowels of mercies for each other. You're acquainted with the passage, perhaps, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, in which he says, don't let anything be done in the church out of strife. Let anything be done in your life out of vainglory, out of pride, but always esteem the other better than yourself. That's the expression of Christ-centered love. So he's saying, my prayer is that the priority in your life be that you abound more and more in love for God, love for Christ, and love for each other. And when he says, or when the Holy Spirit writes, that ye abound more and more, then that means that we do have that love by his grace. By his grace. You can't abound more and more in a thing that you don't have in its principle now. That no matter who we might be, as a child of God, as saved by grace through faith, we have been given that love. But no matter who we may be in our Christian life, whether our faith is, we believe, strong, or whether our faith is weak and struggling, no matter how patient we might imagine ourselves to be, or so gracious we might imagine ourselves to be, and we do imagine ourselves along those lines, the apostle says, you and I, God says, you and I have not attained more and more. In other words, more love for thee, O Christ, more love for thee. Less love, no love for me, more love for thee. Let it abound, let it overflow, let it go beyond the boundaries, is his prayer. In other words, if you get to the point that you're satisfied, at least in comparison to others, you might say, I might say, that I'm satisfied with myself on any particular point in the Christian life. I'm satisfied. And I'm certainly satisfied that I love. Then the Holy Spirit, Christ, corrects us and says, that's a bad thing, that you are satisfied. Knowing yourself and knowing the depth of that love and the greatness of that love, that you would be satisfied. You need more. You'll always need more. Give me more. And this is the main thing in the Christian life. It's the main thing because of that deep, deep love of God for us. And knowing that deep, deep love of God, we pray that he may work in us, that we abound more and more in love for God, love for Christ, and love for each other. Don't you agree? Child of God, don't you agree with that? That's the priority. That's our need. But now note with me, he doesn't just ask for an abundance, and abound means overflowing. Grow in that love. Not just the amount, but he is concerned about the quality of that love. That love is not simply to be understood as a warm, fuzzy feeling that overcomes you at times. But he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He wants that love not just to become more evident, but he wants it to be deeper in us. That love must be in all knowledge. You could translate in real knowledge. That word knowledge in the Greek is a combination of two words, to know and true. So you could translate it that your love would abound more and more in or through true knowledge, through a true knowledge of God, of his words, a real knowledge, a heart knowledge, that we would grow in the knowledge of God, that we would grow in the knowledge of our salvation in a heart knowledge. And it's only as we grow in that faith that our love grows. Love, 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 yes, but how? In knowledge. The Christian life is the call to love, but it's the love of God. The Christian life depends upon growth in the knowledge of the truth. There can be no good growth in our Christian life without a growth in knowledge. And so he's saying love deepens as the knowledge of faith deepens in us. The deeper your knowledge of God and what he has done in your heart, then also the deeper becomes your love one to each other. If we are to abound in love, we can only do so through the deepening of our relationship to God and to the knowledge of his will for my life. And if we are short on love for each other, short on love for the church, short on love, then the reason is we're short on knowledge, that true knowledge of faith. And if it's hard to love others, it's because there is a short circuit in our relationship to our God. He says, let your love abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. I use the word discernment. The King James has judgment. The idea is discernment, or literally insight. I believe the idea is insight. Love has insight into the people of God. The word judgment, it could be translated to size up, to size somebody up. And we all do that. We all do that as humans. And we size a person up. But the Word of God is teaching us that we must not do that, because we'll do that humanly, but we must do it this way, in love. Grow in love that you might be able to discern. To discern then also in the church. If we look at each other through our own glasses, and if we look at each other through jaundice glass, we don't see each other. But the scriptures are teaching us that it is in the love of God that we come to know each other. to know each other as those sinners saved by his grace. There's many differences that we see. It's love. Sometimes we're irritated with each other, angry. It's love. We need to see each other in love. Love looks to understand why. Love looks at that person in a different way. Why? And what can I do to help? And so the burden is abound more and more in love in the way of a true knowledge of God and in the way of spiritual insight to each other. But now, as you see, the next verse continues with the word that, and you find that word that two times, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Those are two what would be called purpose clauses, following from the first main clause. And so the idea is that this is the purpose. What is the purpose for growing in love through knowledge and through insight? What is the purpose? And he says there are two purposes for the growth in love, in knowledge and in discernment. Why? What's the purpose? The purpose is, first of all, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Secondly, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. So there are purposes, and those purposes are that we may practice love for each other. I see four different purposes or practices of love. We grow in love for what reason? The first is that we prove things that are excellent. The word prove means to select. You grow in love so that you may select things that are excellent. The idea is that through love, and as we grow in love, we choose what is best. Best for each other. That love for each other isn't just concerned, well, what's right and what's wrong, but love is concerned with what is good, better, and best. So I'll say that again. When we consider loving one another, it's not simply to choose, well, is that good or is that bad or evil, but it's to prove what is excellent. What is the very best here? So that if I pray about loving you with a real knowledge and discernment, then I need to choose. I need to pick out that which will be the best, the most excellent thing. The most excellent way to express my love, the best way. What's the best way to do that? What's the best way to say that? In other words, love is not careless. Love is not whatever. But love wants the best, the things that are excellent in the life of another. So that's first of all how we must practice that love. Secondly, we must practice love by purity. He goes on to say that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And there it's talking about the purity of our love. When we practice love, we must be concerned that it be sincere and that it be devoid of any offense, is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Now, this word sincere is a very interesting word in the Greek language, sincere. And it means, literally, to judge by the sunlight. To judge by the sunlight. And it comes from something in the first century in reference, it was a term that was used in reference to buying pottery. And fine pottery and porcelain in that day, as now, was very fragile. And it would readily develop cracks. And merchants would take it in and with wax cover up those cracks and want to sell it at the full price. There were cracks. And the buyer, to judge the pottery, would take it out from the dark store. In the back of the store was a little dark, and he'd let people find this face and go, wow. The buyer would take it out to the sunlight, and he'd look to see if he could discern cracks, whether this was sincere. So our love for each other must not have these cracks, these put-ons, these things that we're trying to hide from one another. We must not be fake and phony. We must not be one thing as we greet each other in church and then another thing when we go home and talk about somebody. Our love must be able to be put up to the sunlight of God and not to have cracks in it. It must not be that we confess and are one thing to a person's face and complimentary and so on, but we're a different thing when we're behind their back. But our love must be sincere, genuine, true. And then he says, if it's to be pure, it must not only be sincere, but it must be blameless. And there that word means don't stumble. The word is without offense. In the King James, it's the same word as blameless. You'll find it frequently in the New Testament, the word blameless, without blame, without offense. And it refers to stumble. So our love must be in our lives that we do not cause other people to stumble over us. And the best illustration would be, and that would also be in the first century, an illustration of this word offense would be running the race. And the beginning of the race, when all the runners are bunched up and the best runners are in the front because they want to get out in front. And someone at the very front stumbles. And everybody else behind him falls. And so the word of God is saying to us, our life, our love for God and for Christ, we must not stumble. When we confess Christ, when we know that love of God, we must not stumble. If there's others behind us who will trip over us, our love must be sincere. It must be careful. It matters. What we do during the week. It matters how we live, that others do not stumble over me. Love doesn't want that. We know that happens. It grieves us. It happens in the home. It happens in marriage. You offend. It happens with children. We offend them. Love doesn't want that. And love readily confesses when we have offended. And then the practice of love is perseverance. And we would ask the question, well, Lord, this is hard. This is very hard. And so how long are we supposed to be doing this? This practice of love. And the last clause of verse 10 puts it this way, till the day of Christ. And I believe everybody here tonight knows exactly what that means, until you die, or until the Lord comes and takes us off this world into glory with all the saints in his return. So in other words, lifelong. Lifelong. And so the question that is before us at this point, we must persevere, and that is this: where have you and I placed, so to speak, the finish line in our love for each other, in the church, in the home, in marriage? Where have we set the line? Have we set a line and saying, they go over that line, and I'm done. I'm done. They step over that line, and I'm finished. God says, I set the line, and you must abound in love one for each other till Christ comes. There is no line in this life that we give up on love one for each other. We must persevere in that love. We must remember that our life is before God, not simply in segments. Well, here things went well, but now over here it's not good. No, our life is a whole package. It's a whole package before God. And we must press on when it's easy, when it's hard. We would say to God's word tonight, you might be thinking, well, this is hard work. Love is hard work. Yes. Yes. Love and marriage is hard work. You have to work at it. Love in the church is hard work. It doesn't come naturally. We must persevere. And then the fourth practice is that we do this through Jesus Christ, through a sanctified life in Jesus Christ. Being the last part of verse 10 and the beginning of 11, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So the big picture. We must abound yet more and more in love through the knowledge of God, and through discerning each other. We must be sincere, and we must be blameless. We must be persistent. And we ask, well, how do we do this? And the answer is, by Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness there refer to the Christian life as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, as we grow in faith, as we press on to the mark of holiness before God. In other words, the strength to do this is by Christ as he leads us in a Christian walk of life. If we don't walk that Christian walk of life, we won't have the strength to do this. We won't have the desire to do this. How do we endure? By pressing on, by his grace, that in our lives there be the fruits of righteousness, a Christian life by Jesus Christ. The prayer ends by saying that when this happens, we are unto the praise and glory of God. And as I said, this is common to his prayers, that the aim of everything is always the praise and the glory of God. And that's what we want, God to be praised. Now, why does walking in love praise and glorify God? And the question hardly needs to be asked. We should be able to understand why. Because that shows his grace conforming us, that we are the children of the Heavenly Father. When we walk in love, it's seen that we are the children of the Heavenly Father. And we do this because then it is apparent that it's not I, it's not me, it's God's grace in me. And we do this through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, through, that is, by the strength of Jesus Christ, through faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ. We must be connected by faith to him. To love God, to love each other, we must be connected to Christ. Every drop of love that is in your life flows through Jesus Christ and is connected to him. There is nothing in our life apart from him, but only by abiding in him in a true faith, union to Christ through faith, dependence on Christ. That's the source of our love. May your love that you have abound more and more through the knowledge of God. May you understand each other and apply that love of God wisely to each other. May your love be sincere from your heart. May you be careful that you don't so conduct yourself in a way that the other will stumble. May you do this until the day of Jesus Christ. May you do this through Christ, and may you do this that God will be glorified in you. That's our prayer. That's our prayer for ourselves. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We meditate upon thy word. We follow thy word carefully. We seek to understand it. We need more love. More love for thee. More love for Christ. More love for each other. Supply that. Supply that need. Working in us to know thee. Working in us to be sincere before thee. Dependent upon thee. Confessing that I have no love, but I must be united more and more to my Savior. So bless each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.